get to it. All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I thank you for this beautiful lesson today that gives us such a picture of the sinner and what you have done for us and what Mephibosheth got from David. What a surprise for him. What an amazing thing that David did for him, and we just rejoice in it because it gives us a wonderful picture of you, Lord, and your gracious grace towards us. It is indeed amazing. Now, Lord, we look to you to be our teacher and that you would open up the scriptures to us, and this would be an encouraging day, Lord, before we go home, that we might go home with some wonderful nugget of truth to encourage our hearts. So help us, Lord. We're most needy, and as always, I ask that you begin with me. And I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our lesson this week, we reached the high point of David's life. Here was his greatest hour. Tragedy and decline will soon come. Actually, next week. But at this point, David has captured most of the land that God had promised his people, and David was the undisputed king over the country, the whole nation. Excuse me, I gotta sit a little bit. So he took this particular moment to reflect over his early history of his life, the days of testing, the days of suffering, the days of rejection, and probably remembered some of his lonely days before Jonathan came into his life. And then David remembered the promise that he made with Jonathan. That goes back to 1 Samuel 20. It is quite a section there where they're making plans. And then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require of the hand of David's enemies." Oh, I should have backed up. 14. "You shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So they made this covenant between the two of them. And then later in 1 Samuel 20, 4, remember when David went in the cave and cut off the corner of Saul's robe? Yeah, that's kind of a fun section. And then how Saul responds is amazing. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown me this day that you have dealt well with me. And when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." And then, of course, David swears to Saul. And Saul went home, and David and his men went back to the stronghold. So he remembers those two things, that he's not going to cut off Saul's dynasty or his house. I don't know however you want to explain that. So David wondered if there was anyone left from the house of Saul that he might show kindness to him. Now, when we get that word kindness, it really means grace. And I know Chuck Swindoll feels badly it isn't translated grace. So if I use the word grace, you know, understand it's synonymous with kindness. And I believe this is one of the most touching chapters in the Old Testament, which is a perfect illustration of the New Testament truth. Remember, the Old Testament are picture stories of what the New Testament is all about. David's treatment of Mephibosheth is a picture of God's grace or his kindness towards his people today. And then we look at 2 Samuel 4:4 to find out how Mephibosheth became crippled. It's an interesting story. Jonathan's Saul's son, this is in 2 Samuel 4:4, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, it's interesting, Mephibosheth means he scatters shame. Isn't that interesting? His original name was not that, but apparently at this time they changed it to Mephibosheth. And I think it's such a picture of the unregenerate or the unsaved person that we could be called Mephibosheth, because it's so easy to scatter shame when you're not born again. You can see why she was running, because the word had come back that Saul and Jonathan and his two brothers had all been killed in battle. And the custom of that day was to kill off any competition of the sitting king, or the one that would go into power. No competition, then there'd be no revolt. So David asks, is there anyone left of the house of Saul? He doesn't ask if there's anyone deserving. Grace isn't picky. Grace doesn't look for things that they've done to deserve it or deserve love. Grace is one-sided. Grace is God giving himself in full acceptance to someone who does not deserve it. That certainly was my story. And can never earn it and will never be able to repay. Saul had a servant named Ziba, and he tells David that he's at the house of Machir. And it's interesting that Machir means sold. So we can look at all these little details in this particular chapter and realize that I believe that Mephibosheth had been sold out. He'd been taken down to Lodabar, and he wasn't free. He was really imprisoned there because he didn't want David to find out where he was. Lodabar is an interesting word also. Lo means no, and debar means pasture. So he was in a place of no pasture. It was a place of desolation. And he thought he was safe in a barren place where no one would look for him, for he was fearful of his life. And you can imagine how when his nurse had taken him and I think she was carrying him and fell on him, and his feet were broken, and they didn't have surgeons and doctors like we do today, so he became crippled. And she probably told him over and over again, I took you away to spare your life, because David is going to kill you. He's going to be the king, and he will get rid of all the competition. And I think he definitely, Mephibosheth, believed that. You can imagine his shock when an emissary from the king raps on the door, and in total fear, he goes to the door and sees all these soldiers standing at his door, David's soldiers, and he figures, I'm a dead man. Oh, this is the end of me. But they say, the king wants to see you. And so he figures, this is the end. Surely he'll put a sword to my neck and I'll be gone. So he didn't have any choice. He went with him. So can you imagine Mephibosheth, what he felt at that moment when he stood before David the king and he fell on his face? And it was a magnificent moment, because what did David say to him? David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness or grace for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Now, that's an interesting statement. You shall eat bread at my table continually, because you'll find it four times in this little small chapter. So when the Holy Spirit repeats something, you need to look at it. When he says it four times, you really need to look at it. What was David saying by that? He was saying there was a pension that went along with it. So he not only would have the land and food to eat and servants to take care of him, but he would have a pension. What would that mean today? It would mean you wouldn't pay taxes. Neat, huh? Wish there were a king around to say that to us. So here he is. He's expecting a sword at his neck, and he hears these unbelievable words of David. What a magnificent moment for Mephibosheth to hear David say, "You're going to have a place of honor like you've never had before. You'll become a member of my family, treated like a son, and you'll eat regularly of my food at my table." I just think that is so special that you just can't believe it if you were Mephibosheth. So what we want to do is look at, first of all, I want to give you a definition of grace. Now, it can be either translated kindness or grace, and it's kind of a hard thing to get a hold of. The easiest way I have to remember it is I used to play cards with Pat Daly, and when we played cards, there was no grace. No mercy. I really enjoyed those days. So maybe that's an easier way to look at it in a negative. But grace is a positive, unconditional acceptance in spite of the other person. Grace is a demonstration of love that is undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. That was certainly Mephibosheth's position, wasn't it? He couldn't have paid anything. Well, I'm looking for something. Sorry. When I was reading, studying for this week's lesson, I came across three items in Alan Redpath's book. And if you are married to an unsaved person, then this will mean something to you. I think it beautifully describes the picture of an unbeliever. The three words you need to remember is away, afraid, and antagonistic. And it really does describe beautifully.
Would you repeat that, please?
Yes, there's three things: being away from God, you're afraid of God, and then you get antagonistic, and I'll try to explain that in a minute. Being away from God is a condition of the heart, a feeling of distance. You know, I think that's one of the beautiful things of belonging to the Lord, is you feel the Lord is really close, and then he's just a breath away, he's just a prayer away. But if you don't know the Lord, you have a feeling that he's far away. And it's really a condition of the heart, and it's apart from his grace, you're away. And the second thing is, then you become afraid. Our lives are not what they should be. And you might think, well, if he's holy and righteous, and if there is a God, well, I don't know who he is, and I can't face him because I know I'm not right. And that fear accumulates and develops into becoming antagonistic, or antagonism. And this so describes the unbeliever. there's a sense of resentment against God in the natural heart. Why should God permit this world to be in such a mess? Why should God allow this to happen to me? And you can just add question after question. And only grace can meet a condition like this. I wanted to read something out of that goes along with that from Alan Redpath's book. It says, if you have developed an attitude of antagonism towards God, your fears are built upon the deception of Satan. It is not God who needs to be reconciled to you. It is you who needs to be reconciled to God. Atonement has been made for your sin, and the distance between you and God was obliterated at the cross. It is true that when you come into this world, you are away from God, that you are out of touch with Him. But the gap had been bridged at Calvary, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. 2 Corinthians 5:19. It is a lie of the devil which persuades people today to keep their distance from God, while all the time God Himself is pleading that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He is not against us, He is for us. And I just love that. Well, it's just three things to remember: is being away, being afraid, and then getting antagonistic with your questions. I got more to give you. Well, then in your lesson today, you're not to copy this. Please don't copy this. Okay, just cool it. I have given you no verses because of room, but I thought you might like to know where I'm at, and so I thought I'd write it down, and then we'll just go through it. Please don't copy it. You have it in your lesson. I took it a little farther back. I went all the way back to Adam. Mephibosheth enjoyed uninterrupted fellowship, at least for 5 years, with his father, Jonathan. You can imagine how special that was. And Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in open fellowship. That would be going all the way back to Genesis. And that, how special that was. But then Mephibosheth and the nurse fled in fear, and Mephibosheth suffered a fall, and it crippled him for life through no fault of his own. And Adam and Eve suffered a fall and were spiritually crippled. They hid from God, and we have inherited that fallen nature through no fault of our own. We're born with it. That's why we need to be born again. Mephibosheth lived in no pasture, independent of blessing, away from David. And when we come into the world cannot satisfy us. If you ever wondered why you'll maybe hunger for a new pair of shoes or a new purse or a new dress or something, you get it, and the following week you want something more. That is our fallen nature. It can't be satisfied. You can do that with husbands. Yeah, I just need a new husband. I know I'd be happy. That doesn't work that way. Okay, Mephibosheth was shown kindness based on another's vow, Jonathan and David. We are shown kindness due to another's work on the cross, Jesus and the Father, for us. Then Mephibosheth was sought by the king, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Isn't that special? It's such a beautiful picture. Mephibosheth had nothing. He deserved nothing and could repay nothing and was hiding from the king. We deserve nothing and can repay nothing. And I put my own name in there. I was hiding in religion and trying to make it work, but found out it sure can't. Religion can damn more people to hell than any other thing. You must have a born-again experience with the Lord. And you can be, I don't care, you can put any word down there where you can be hiding. You could be hiding in good things like education or work. Or you could have been involved in drugs or booze, so on, sex. Always trying to fill that hole. Remember the woman at the well, how many times she had been married, and she now was living with a man who wasn't her husband. And Jesus knew all about it, never condemned her. Picked her up, gave her life. Mephibosheth humbled himself before the king on his face, and whoever humbles himself like a child to enter the kingdom of God, they have to come like a child. What is it that a child is so special about? Is that they have open trust of you. And that's the thing, you want to be very careful never to break that trust with your child. It's hard. Mephibosheth felt like a dead dog. What's the lowest thing you could be in that age was a dog. What was even worse than that, being a dead dog. They didn't have little puppies, and they didn't have that in their homes. Dogs were scavengers outside the gate. So dogs were really looked at as being nothing. And that's hard for dog lovers to come to grips with, but that's the truth. And then none are righteous, no, not one. Aren't you glad we're all a mess? But wouldn't it be awful if David were perfect? You know, we wouldn't even study his life because we'd all get discouraged. All I've done is just taken the verses out, added a little bit. There's no test on this, don't worry. I'd be in trouble too. David restored Mephibosheth with dignity and an inheritance of plenty, along with a pension. And Christ has qualified us, and we will receive an inheritance one day, but now we have all his promises. And it's so magnificent to be able to walk with the Lord. And 10, Mephibosheth sat at the king's table like a son. Of course, he was adopted. We are adopted into the family of God through Christ's sacrifice. That's the only family you have to worry about. So if you're having trouble with your family here, just know if you're part of the family of God, that's the only one that counts. So, and I appreciate that so much, having been adopted once. Mephibosheth received all of the food he needed from David and the servants. Now, he was going to have Saul's land, and they would cultivate that for him, and so he would always have plenty. And, of course, what God's trying to develop in us is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, so on. How you coming with that? We have to cooperate with the Spirit, don't we? And the 14th thing is Mephibosheth was treated equally like any of David's sons. And we believers are treated like true sons. And in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and receive you to myself. That's basically your lesson today. But it's so positive. You can just about picture the table and all the food on the table by the servants. And then the dinner bell rings, and Amnon, the oldest son, he saunters into the table. Then Kileab, and then Absalom. Oh, handsome Absalom, perfect from head to toe. And then Tamar, his beautiful sister, Adonijah, and Shephatiah, and Ithream walking in together, arguing about their score in archery. Then you hear clump, clump, clump. Here comes Mephibosheth, and he takes his place, and the tablecloth of grace covers his feet. I just think that is so special. Okay, now if I can find out where I am, we'll be okay. Oh, yeah, I wanted to close with something from Swindoll's book. Oh, I thought Joan's selection of music this morning, wasn't that special? Okay, it was just so perfect. Okay, this is from Chuck Swindoll's book on David. It says, when Mephibosheth sat down at the table of the king, he was treated just like any other son of the king. That's the way it is now, and the way it will be throughout eternity when we feast with our Lord. Can you imagine sitting down at the table with Paul and Peter and John, and perhaps asking James to pass the potatoes? And talking to Isaac Watts and Martin Luther and Calvin and Wycliffe, to break bread with Abraham and Esther and Isaiah, and yes, King David himself. What would you ask or talk to King David about? Along with Mephibosheth, remember, and the Lord will look at you and he'll say, you're mine. You're as important to me as all my other sons and daughters. Isn't that precious? Thank you, Father, for finding me when I wasn't looking, for loving me when I wasn't worthy, for making me yours when I didn't deserve it. Grace, it's really amazing. Father, we thank you for this wonderful lesson, and we thank you that one day we will be in your presence along with all these other believers. And Lord, what a wonderful day that is. Thank you, Lord, for reaching down to save us, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone here today that hasn't made that decision, is still in that place of antagonism, of questioning, why does God allow earthquakes? And why does God allow this and that? And why does he allow me to suffer? Lord, I pray that they might take those thoughts and lay them at your feet and realize that you have a marvelous plan for this earth and that you're carrying it out. And I pray that they might come to you by faith, like a child, trusting you, Lord, that what you accomplished on the cross can be applied to their lives. And like Mephibosheth, going from absolute poverty and being lost out in the boonies, being drawn to your presence, drawn to David's presence, having everything provided for him. What a testimony, Lord. Thank you that you are that kind of God, that you want to fill us and use us and heal those wounds and to work in all of those hurts and make something out of them. What a gracious God you are, Lord. We love you today with all that you've done. Thank you for this picture in David's life of what you've done for us. And we simply give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We had a question come in the question box last week, and I couldn't get to it. It says, when Christ returns for his thousand-year reign, will we have a choice of coming back or staying in heaven? I have no clue. I would guess you'd want to come back, and I think we'll be needed for cleaning up this land. Good night. You can just get a taste of it when you look at Japan and what they've had to clean out. It breaks your heart to watch it. But when we come back, it's going to be a mess. And then will people die in car accidents? Well, I wanted to give you verses for that because I found them in my other Bible in Isaiah 66:65. That's all future, pretty much. And it talks about coming up to Jerusalem on dromedaries, camels, and donkeys, and I think horses are in there too. So it doesn't sound like there's any Corvettes or or Judy has one, or Buicks, or I don't know, you name it. Whatever thing, there, Honda or whatever. It doesn't sound like they'll be driving, so I don't see there'll be any accidents. And I don't know how. Maybe we'll just have to wait and see. But you and I, as believers, will have a different body. We'll have a body like Christ. So we'll be able to think something, and then we'll be there. And but this is talking about the 1,000-year reign here on earth, and that will be, they'll live to be, it says a baby will be 100 years old, and then it says the father will live to be 900 years old. So it looks like it'll be a period of time very much like pre-flood. And but the Lord Jesus will rule with a rod. That's why we want to be part of his family and be part of the family of God, because then we'll be have eternal bodies. And that just confuses you all to pieces. You should have been here last year when we studied it. Oh, there's another question in the box, and I have 2 minutes. Oh, my. How long had passed from David being king and his decision to seek relatives left? Well, I'll have you try to figure it out. David was 50 years old in next week's lesson when he goes after Bathsheba. And you can just kind of figure the amount of years that are between those two. Saul also and Jonathan, can't give you age. I don't think it was immediately after being king, because we had all those battles last week. So time has gone by. How old was Mephibosheth when David called for him? I have no idea, but I have a feeling he might be just a bit older than David's sons, if you try to put it in the scale of things. Or about David's son's age. So I really don't have a clue. That's the one thing they don't tell us, except every once in a while we get an age. So that's a good question. You can have fun and try to figure it out yourself, and then let me know. Anyway, I hope you have a wonderful week. Keep praying for Japan. Keep praying for those nuclear reactors to get shut down. It's very critical. So, much to pray about.